Yeah. Takes just a second for that leg to stretch out once I sit for a little while. You know, I had a person call me today, and he was getting advice, like a missionary at our church, and he was getting advice as far as he's going to Africa, South Sudan. And he was asking me if he should purchase some things. And, you know, it's funny. I don't know how many times I've made the phrase, you know, if you do that, you're going to shoot yourself in the foot. And I almost said it today. I'm saving that cliche from now on. Because to say you're going to shoot yourself in the foot means it's really, really bad. All right? But anyway, I was just thinking about that again today. Hosea, if you'll turn that direction, Hosea chapter 5. Church family, thanks again for all that you've done for me. I know you do it through your pastor. But thanks again for your kindness to me. And again, just being here, I appreciate the friendliness of the folk. I've actually enjoyed the young people, except for Paul. The rest of the young people are real friendly. And I just appreciate that. And, you know, just need to pray for Paul. But he's on the front row, so something might happen. You never know. But anyway, I appreciate you guys too. Hosea chapter 5. Church, I normally don't read a lot of the verses, not that it's bad or good. But I want to keep focused as far as what the message is tonight. But I really believe the Lord wants us to read this chapter. It's only 15 verses, but it's Hosea chapter 5. And I want to pinpoint two or three phrases as far as the message tonight, and then we'll get running. But, you know, sometimes if you're like me, of course, I was raised in church and all the time. When the preacher starts to read the scriptures, sometimes we turn things off. And I really don't want you to do that tonight. And so if you could concentrate on the chapter, Hosea is kind of an unusual book. But the chapter will make sense. So let's read through get the foundation tonight first. Look at verse number 1 now. Here's what the Bible says, verse 1. If you'll just follow with me. It says, "Hear ye this, O priests." Now, he's going to acknowledge three groups of people. "O priests, and hearken ye, house of Israel." That's the second one. "And then give ye ear, O house of the king." Talking about the king there. "For judgment is towards you, because ye have been a snare on Mizpah, and a net spread upon Tabor. And the revolters are profound to make slaughter, though I have been a rebuker of them all." And then God says to Israel, he says, "I know Ephraim, and Israel is not hid from me." Now, church family, if I can preach a little bit as we go along, I just want you to understand something. God knows you too. And that's what he's really trying to get across here. Now, you want revival to Bethel Baptist Church, and you want revival in your own life. And I just want you to understand something. God knows you better than you know you. And the phrase that I want to really get to tonight is God told the children of Israel, "I've left. I've gone home." And God says, "I'm not going to be with you." And you know, so many times we're without God, we don't even know we're without God. You know, as a young person, I don't know that the young person really understands what it means to have the presence of God upon your life. And I understand, I love John 10:28, "And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall what? Never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." We do believe in eternal security. And I'm glad that once the Lord Jesus Christ comes in, I'm saved. And I'm thankful for Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." But I'm not talking about God seeing us or God keeping us. The message tonight out of Hosea 5, God makes it pretty clear to Israel. He says, "Listen, I'm not going to be with you. I'm not going to be with you." And there's reasons God left them. And I want to preach a message tonight on how to get God back. Now, tonight, can I tell you tonight, some of you, when I make that phrase, how to get God back, if you're not careful, you won't say this, but your mind's thinking it already. "I don't need to get God back." I was thinking today, you know, we often downplay Samson in Scripture because, boy, Samson, you know, he went into Delilah and Samson did all these different things. But Samson's mentioned in Hebrews 11, which was the hall of faith. Samson was also a judge of Israel for 20 years. You know, Samson was close to God, and that's why you get to the place where he's about to lose his eyesight, and the Bible says he wist not what? That's right. He wist not the Spirit of God had departed from him. He didn't even know God wasn't there. And, you know, I am convinced that people are without God and they don't know it. Now, watch for a second here. I know there's different reasons why God's presence leaves us. You know, I know some of you maybe thought of the book of Job, where Job says, "I looked to the right hand, I looked to the left, couldn't find God. I looked behind me, looked in front of me, couldn't find God." But Job said this, "But he knoweth the way that I take, and when I'm tried, I shall come forth as gold." So even though Job knew that God's presence wasn't there, Job knew God was there. That's different. This is different. Israel was sinning, just like Samson had sinned. He did not even know that he was missing out on the power and presence of God on their life. And church, I mean, one of the things of getting revival is getting to a place where you see the need for revival. You see the need for revival. In other words, something has to change, God. I don't want to be just like I am. I want you to do something in my life. And tonight, can I tell you that you might be one of the people here tonight that God's not really, his presence isn't there. You go through your life, you make your own decisions, you don't acknowledge God. You go through your life, you don't have God's power upon your life, you don't have direction of the Holy Spirit, God never gives you opportunities or leads you into a position to where you can witness to somebody. And on and on and on. It's just like almost you're living your life on your own. And church, can I tell you something? And I say this carefully. Good people, let me back up. Saved people can be without the presence of God. Good people don't want to go without the presence of God. Now tonight, quickly, I don't want to belabor. I want you to look at this. Look what he says here. Look at verse number 3. I know Ephraim and Israel is not hid from me. For now, O Ephraim, thou committest whoredoms, and Israel is defiled. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. For the spirit of whoredoms is in the midst of them, and they have not known the Lord. And the pride of Israel doth testify to his face. Therefore shall Israel and Ephraim fall in their iniquity, and Judah also shall fall with them. Verse 6, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord. Now look at this next phrase, all right? Look at verse 6 now. But they shall not find him. He hath, God, talking about God, he hath withdrawn himself from them. Now, church, can I go ahead and cut to the chase? If the Lord allows, I'll come back and read some more of this later. I want you to jump down in your Bible to verse number 14. Verse 14 says this, Hosea 5, verse 14. For I, God, will be unto Ephraim as a lion and as a young lion to the house of Judah. I, even I, will tear and what? What's he going to do? Go away. I will take away and none shall rescue him. Verse 15, I will go and return to my place. Now, Church Family, I want to talk to you again on this idea of how to get God back. And tonight, really, that's what revival's about. God, I want you back. I want you back. So would you pray in your heart, and I'll pray out loud, but ask the Lord to really do something in your heart tonight. Heavenly Father, from the youngest to the oldest, so easy it is for us to get used to our Christianity and live our Christian life without you. Lord, thank you again for your goodness, that you're always willing to come back. Lord, as we make the first step, help us, Father, Lord, tonight. Lord, to be tender to the Holy Spirit, obedient to the Scripture. Lord, help us not to disappoint you in anything said and done tonight. Give us the words to say for your people. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. You know, church family, my children, of course, being here and getting shot, my kids were a little bit worried, you know, as far as that goes. And so last night I got on the phone with them. I had talked to them, and you know, they put me on speakerphone. I got to talk to all the children. But I'll get home Thursday morning, and then I will leave again, and I will make sure all of my kids are up for one reason, so that I can see them. I'll leave at 7:30 in the morning on Thursday. I'll travel Wednesday night, be home Thursday morning. I'll get on a bus and leave. But Thursday morning when I get back, I will wake up all of my children for one reason, because I want to see them. And you know what, to be honest with you, my kids would not have me leave again because they want to see me. You know, there's a desire in my heart, a longing in my heart for those children that God gave me. And my question for you tonight is this: is there a desire in your heart to see God? Is there a desire in your heart or a longing in your heart to be close to him? For God to speak you and show you and direct you in your life. And by the way, you came out to church tonight on a Tuesday night and it's raining outside. And can I say that in my opinion and man's opinion, you're a step ahead of the rest. But church family, can I tell you something? The children of Israel, it's interesting what the Bible says here in Hosea 5, because they were doing all the right practices, but they still couldn't find God. Look at your Bible down there for a second here. Let me just point out another verse here. In verse number 6, it says this, they shall go, talking about Israel, they shall go with their flocks and with their herds to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him. But church, we understand the reason they were bringing their flocks and their herds because they were bringing them to the tabernacle as a sacrifice to God. They had all the right practices, but they didn't have God. And I want to tell you something. There's so many times we come to church and we sit through all the church services, we sing the songs, we hear the prayers, we hear the preaching, and we leave just like we came in. And it's almost like we did our duty, but we didn't find God. God never spoke to us one time during a service. We never fell under conviction about anything. We never had a longing to worship him and love him. And yet we come and go when it comes to church, and yet we don't have God. And I'm not condemning you tonight, because I'm guilty tonight. I'm just as guilty as you are. There's been many a service that I've sat through, and I felt like God didn't speak to my heart about anything. And it wasn't the preacher's fault, and it wasn't God's fault. It's my fault, because he said, draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. God says, you make the step, and I'll make it happen. And the children of Israel here are without God, and yet they're going through all the practices of what we would call in the New Testament terms, Christianity, but they did not have God. Church, man, I think it's a great thing that God's allowed this church to be on Van Drive, and that God's put this church in Jackson, Tennessee, and that God's given you Pastor Savage as the overseer of this particular flock. And I'm thankful that there's many of you that knew. I think it's been almost 4 years since I've been here, and I've met several of you, and I think it's a wonderful thing that God's placed you here. But can I tell you something? God has you here for a purpose. God does not have you to fill here to fill a pew.
And I want to tell you something. The whole idea of the church is twofold, and that's to evangelize the lost and to edify the saved. If you're coming service after service after service, and you're not going forward in your Christian life, I just want to tell you, it's not a matter of us blaming the preacher or blaming the church. It's a matter of looking in the mirror and say, God, what's wrong with me? What's wrong with me? How can I sit through service after service and the Holy Spirit of God not speak to my heart? What's wrong? It's not a matter of, well, if the service would have been different. No, what's wrong with me? The children of Israel were without God, and there's a key word here. I want you to see. Now, I'm going to point out these three things, and they're so evident in the Scripture. All the points are written and are typed out in your Bible there. But in verse number 15, here's what he said. I will go, God said, I will go and return to my place. In other words, I'm leaving. Now, what's the next word after the word place? All right, now we all understand what that means. God says, I'm leaving until you do something. That's what he said. Am I correct? And here's what he says, and there's three thoughts here. Here's the first one. He says, I will go and return to my place till they acknowledge their offense. Now, I want to tell you something, church family. It's pretty plain. Of course, in Samson, it's a perfect illustration of that. Sin is the one thing that will separate you from God. He says, your iniquities have separated between you and your God. If there's one thing that will keep us from being right with God, if we refer to the revival verse of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, what's the last one? And turn from their wicked way. Hey, can I tell you something? We as Christians must acknowledge our offenses. Church family, all of us have different offenses when it comes to God, and it's because all of us have different appetites when it comes to our flesh. In other words, Brother Gray's sins in his life are going to be different than Pastor Scully's. Pastor Scully's sins in his life are going to be different than Brother John's sins. All of us have different appetites and sins. Brother Savage took me to a Barnes restaurant today? Berkshire's Barnes. Went to a Berkshire's Barnes, had a nice buffet there. How many's ever eaten there before? Any of you at all? Well, it was a good restaurant. I really appreciate him doing that. And so for lunch today, I went there, and there was a lot of things to choose from. But church family, I'm in Tennessee, and they had Southern food there. All right? I am not an okra. Is that how you say it? Okra? Am I saying it right? How's it said? Okra. 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 All right. Well, however it's said. You all know it's that green slimy stuff. All right. Now, they had several different things on there that were, to me, very, very Southern. And I want to tell you something. I don't have an appetite for Southern food. Fried okra has no appetite with me. All right. Zero. All right. Now, hey, now listen, I don't know if it's Southern or not, but I like fried chicken. And that chicken was really good. I love fried chicken, and the fried chicken was good. And they had that, was it shredded pork? Is that what that was? And they put that barbecue sauce all over that shredded pork. Man, I like that. That was pretty good. But there were several things up there that I was not going to eat. Their dressing, they mixed their gravy and their dressing together. They shouldn't do that. Dressing goes in one pan, gravy goes on another, all right? Now, some of you think to yourself, oh, come on, that sounds like good eating to me. You know why you say that? It's because our appetites are different. You know, if there's one fruit I can't stand, I cannot stand watermelon. I've never liked watermelon. Every year we have a watermelon cut at our church just to appease all the sinners at our church. And every year I try to eat a piece of watermelon just to justify in my mind I still do not like watermelon. All right? I've never had a taste for it. But, man, almost everybody in our church, I don't like coffee. How many coffee drinkers do we have in here? Sinners, raise your hand. Amen? All right? Now, there's nothing wrong with drinking coffee because, by the way, I drink Mountain Dew, and I'm sure there's a whole lot more caffeine in mine than yours, all right? But do you understand? It's because our appetites are different. And can I tell you something? When it comes to sin, sin is sin. It's just a matter of that all of our sins are different. And so what happens is you start, if you're not careful, you justify in your mind because your sin is your tongue, or your sin is your pride, or your sin is your anger or your temper, or your sin is looking at pornography, or your sin. And what we do is we start to compare, which he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, if you compare yourselves among yourselves or measure yourself by yourself, you are what? You're not wise. And church, what I'm trying to get you to see tonight is if you really want the presence of God upon your life, and I know we want the presence of God upon the congregation, but do you understand the presence of God upon a congregation does not happen that way? It happens because the presence of God is on an individual, and it spreads to other individuals till it gets to the entire congregation. But can I tell you something? That's not going to happen till he acknowledges his offenses, and she acknowledges her offenses, and he acknowledges his offenses, and he acknowledges his offenses. And when you start to do that, God says, I'm going to my place. I'm going home, and I'm not coming back until you acknowledge your offenses. And can I tell you what that takes? By the way, it's not a matter of going to Pastor Savage. It's not even a matter of going to somebody else. It's a matter of you going to God. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? Forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from some? From all unrighteousness. So church family, I want to tell you something. Your sin is not bad because somebody else knows about it. Your sin is bad because God knows about it. So what I've got to do is this, is I've got to understand that I'm trying to rear a family. I'm trying to work a job. All of you have your different hats on. Mom, dad, father, mother, brother, sister, employee. All of us have different people that we influence. But what we fail to understand is without the presence of God, you can't be the Christian or influence God wants you to be. How do I get God's presence? Do I have God's sight on me? Yes, he's always watching. Do I have God's eternal security that I'm safe? Yes, I can't lose my salvation. But church family, there is a complete difference of being able to walk with God like Enoch did when the Bible says that, it says in Genesis that he walked with God, says in Hebrews chapter 11 that he pleased God because he had this testimony. I want to tell you something. The testimony was is that he walked with God. You know, I find it interesting in Genesis chapter 5 without turning to it, but it's interesting to me that the Bible says he walked with God after. You ever notice the word after there? It says he walked with God after he begat Methuselah. And church, I'm going to tell you something. I don't know what happened. I don't know if it's just the seriousness of becoming a parent, but it wasn't until that child was born that Enoch began his walk with God, which I believe is either 60 or 65, but I think it was 65 years into his life, and then he finally walked with God after. And I don't know what it's going to take for you to start walking with God and for you to have a relationship with God. Does God have to have something major, catastrophic come into your life in order for you to start walking with God? Hey, can I tell you something? Enoch missed out on 60 years of his life, or at least a period of time, until he started walking with God. Now, God took him. And his walk with God was worth it, and it pleased God, and it was a faith thing. But do you understand that the Christian life, you cannot begin to have God's presence in your life till you acknowledge your offenses? You know, if you're with me, say amen. All right, I don't want to lose you tonight. The word acknowledge your offenses is three words. Now, of course, the English word, English to Hebrew is interesting to me a little bit. I'm not a Hebrew scholar for sure. But usually the word acknowledge means one Hebrew definition. Not so in this Actually, acknowledge your offenses go together, and here's what it means. It means to be guilty. Just feeling, isn't it amazing that nobody's wrong in our society? Now, I want to tell you something. I know you all go to school and everything around here, so I'm trying to keep it as short as the Lord will let me. You know, it's interesting to me in the day that we're living, especially in Lawrence, Kansas. I don't know if it's this way here, but in Lawrence, Kansas, all at the public recreation, they do not keep score for the children when they play ball. Because they don't want anybody to be a loser. When the season is done, I think on the upper levels they'll keep score, but when the season's done, everybody gets a trophy. Now, I'm going to take the problem is, they want everybody to be the same. You know, I want to tell you something, that mentality to me is a ball that's rolling, and I'm telling you, it has rolled in our society that nobody's wrong. Nobody's wrong. Hey, can I tell you something? You can't do that with God. You can't get this idea, well, God, what I'm doing is not really, really bad. I was talking to Pastor Savage today, to me, it's funny now that it's over with. You know, shooting yourself in the foot's pretty stupid, all right? You can say amen, it won't bother me a bit. And then you make sure that's pride. You said amen, that's pride. You make sure at the altar you get back down here, right? But anyway, but Brother Savage asked me, he says, you know, the range called him, and he was telling me, he says, you know, probably the reason they're calling is we'll make sure you're not going to sue him. I looked at Brother Savage and says, how can I sue him? I shot myself. Just remember, do you understand that mentality of the world, that everybody else owes me and everybody else is wrong, has permeated into our Christianity when it comes to Christ? And I want to tell you something. Nobody wants to take the fall and acknowledge their offenses and say, I'm guilty. But I want to tell you something. Until you get to the place that you're going to say you're guilty, you're never going to have God's presence upon your life. And the presence of God gives power, and the presence of God gives direction, and the presence of God will give correction. But God's presence is what all of us need, and it's not going to happen until we acknowledge our offenses. Now, I know what you're thinking. You say, well, Pastor Hanks, that's not me. Church family, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit. God comes in the middle and comes in the cool of the day. Adam, where art thou? Well, I'm hiding. I'm naked. How do you know that? Well, I ate of the fruit. Why'd you eat of the fruit? Well, God, it's that woman you gave me, right? And then he asked the woman, he says, what'd you do? How'd you know? She says, well, it was that snake. Now, Trisha, can I tell you something? It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden, and it's gone that way on and on and on. I mean, it's interesting, when Saul got in trouble with Samuel because he intruded into the priest's office, when Saul confronted Samuel, you know what Saul said? I'm sorry, Samuel confronted Saul? Saul said this, "Well, listen, Samuel, the reason I did is because of the people. And then the other reason I did is because of the Philistines. And then the other reason I did is because you weren't here when you said you were going to be here." So he blames the people, he blames the Philistines who are lost, and he blames the man of God. You know, the problem is that mentality is in our Christianity all over. It's, God, I'm not the problem. Hey, can I tell you something? When it comes to the family, when's the last time you told your wife you were sorry? Hey, listen, I told you I'd be home at a certain time for the meal, and I wasn't here. I'm sorry, I didn't mean it to happen. This is what took place. Well, I don't have to do that. I'm the man of the house. Hey, when's the last time that you didn't do something for your husband that your husband expected you to get done? Instead of making excuses for it, say, hey, listen, I'm really sorry I didn't get that done. Hey, when's the last time as a child when you did something that's wrong, you went to your parents and said, hey, listen, I just want you to know what I did was wrong. I want to tell you something. It'd be amazing how close children could get to their parents if a child would just recognize I did wrong. And by the way, on that kind of level and on a spiritual level, that's all God wants. I did wrong. That's all he wants. He wants us to acknowledge our offenses. Look at the next one in verse 15. He says, first of all, he says, I'm gone to my place till, number one, till they acknowledge their offense. Second one, verse 15. And what's the next three words? Seek my face. In their affliction, they'll seek me early. Hey, listen, God says, hey, listen, the first thing that's going to have to happen is you're going to have to acknowledge your offenses. In other words, where you're guilty. But the second thing you're going to have to do is you're going to have to seek my face. Now, church family, there's a whole bunch of promises, and I could take time to go through them tonight. And I don't know that I should, or it's necessary. But over and over, Deuteronomy 4:29, 1 Chronicles 28:9, on and on and on, 2 Chronicles 15:2, he says, but thou shalt find him if thou seek him with all your heart. He says, if thou seek him, he will be found of thee. He says, if you seek him, he'll be found of you, but if you forsake him, he will forsake you. You know, God says, hey, listen, if you'll seek me, I'll find you. You know, I tease a little bit, but I don't tease anymore. You know, until I got to about 40 years old, I never wanted to get old, and everybody, I wanted to be young, and, you know, just, you know, I acted like I was young. But, you know, something happened between 40 and 45. I'm acknowledging the fact I'm getting old. And, you know, it doesn't bother me anymore because I don't feel like doing things like I used to. In fact, tonight I really don't for some reason. But I have 8 children, and my children are all small. I mean, we were 12 years into our marriage before we started birthing children. So my youngest is 3, and I'm 45. And my kids have a lot more energy than I have. How many of you can relate to this a little bit, all right? Well, my children are at that age, they want dad to get on his hands and knees, and they want to ride his back. That's where my kids are right now. Because I have 8 kids, and 7 of my 8 kids are 12 and under. So I've got like a 3-year-old, a 5, 7, 10, 2 12s. I don't know what they are, but they're somewhere through those ages. But all of those kids, they like to do children things. I mean, my kids, when I come home, a couple of my kids, they'll come running off the stairs and just do a hand jump for me to catch them. They don't understand. They're about to knock me over now. I don't know how many times my kids will come to me and say, Dad, come on, can you play a game with us? Well, the game I want to play with you is checkers now. All right? But they want to do fun things. They want to do active things. And they're at that age that they want to do active things, and I'm trying to do active things with them. But I'll never forget, you know, they want to play hide-and-go-seek. Well, I don't want to play hide-and-go-seek. But they like hide-and-go-seek. And they like turning all the lights off, and they like go hiding, and they like for Dad to come and go, ha, 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 ha. And they like me coming in, and they, you know. So what I do is I said, okay. And they keep asking me, can we play hide-and-go-seek? That's fine, let's play. Go hide. Now, you all know where this is going. Well, they'll go hide, and then Stephanie, she's probably 8 years old, I'm guessing. She's about 8, you don't know. She's about 8 years old. Stephanie will be in the room, and she'll be on the top bunk of one of the boys' rooms. The lights are all off, and from the other room, she'll say, Dad, come find us. And from the other room, I'll say, okay, and I'm not coming. And then my other little girl, Sarah, she'll yell from the other room, Dad, we're in here. And I'll say, okay, but I'm not coming. I mean, I don't tell them that. I mean, it buys me some time. Now, church, can I tell you something? God doesn't do that. God doesn't say, I'm hiding, and he doesn't tell you to go hide. Can I tell you something? God says, if you seek me, you'll find me. You know, we've made this thing so difficult, and as if God is hiding, and God, where are you? I just don't know where you're at. He says, if you'll acknowledge your offenses and you'll seek me, you'll find me. That's a promise from God. God wants to know you. God wants you to know him. That's why he made us the promise that when he talks about in James 4:8, you know, as far as draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you, is because God wants us. I like what John chapter 4, when he's talking to the woman at the well, he says, the Father seeketh such to worship him. He wants to. Church family, I want to tell you something. I've enjoyed being here. And you know, I want to tell you something. The reason I've enjoyed being here is because you guys are easy to, not just easy to preach to, but you're easy to talk to. And you know, I want to tell you something. I've made an effort, and I know I don't have everybody in here, but I've made an effort. I've written your names down. I usually try to put something so I can try to remember whose name is who. And then I've prayed for you. Every day that I've here, I've prayed for you. And when I've come here, I don't do that. I'm going to tell you why I do that, because I want to know you. You know, I was telling Brother Savage this, and I really believe this on my heart. You know, when Brother Savage, Pastor Savage, when he goes and preaches places, because of his experience and because of, I guess use the word austere. When he goes to a place, he is going to a degree, demand respect because how many years he's been in the ministry and what God's used him about doing. That doesn't happen for me. Did you know the only way I can really, I believe with all my heart that if somebody asks me to come preach, that it's because God wants me there. I believe that. And I also believe that God knows who you are before I get here and that he has a particular message for you. But I also know that it's very hard to listen to somebody that's a complete stranger. So here I've got the message and I'm trying to give it to you, but if the person doesn't allow me to give it to them, then it never happens. And so I've learned is I'm not going to have what he has, so I have to know you. I want to come in and say, Brother Perry, thanks for coming tonight. You know, when I went back there and shook hands with Brother and Sister Perry tonight, the first thing Mrs. Perry did is she says, hey, how are you doing? And you know what? I want to tell you something. If I was a total stranger to Brother and Sister Perry, they wouldn't ask me how I'm doing. And that's not, by the way, it's not a cliche. They're asking because of my leg. But they're talking to me and wanting to know, hey, listen, what's going on in your life? I want to tell you why. Because they're not a stranger to me. Not in the sense of we don't know each other. And church, I mean, do you understand that God, more than I could love you or your pastor who's your overseer loves you, there's a God in heaven that says, hey, listen, I want to know, Pastor Scully, I want to know you by name, and I want to be there for you. And God says, I want to have, not relationship is when you got saved. He says, I want to have fellowship with you. But I want to tell you something. I'm not having fellowship with you as long as you don't acknowledge you're wrong. He says, I'm not going to have fellowship with you if you don't want it. Church family, God's been good to us. We have a small Bible college. I usually average about 10 to 12 students every year. This year we got 13. But usually we average 10 to 12 students, and I've done this for years and years. And they go with me everywhere. It's very unusual. I mean, like I go out and preach. Now, I couldn't do that here. But normally if I go somewhere, I take them with me. And they'll sing or whatever. But I've had years of college students, to be honest with you, they could care less if they spent time with me. Now, I hope you understand. I don't have college students to build up my pride. I have college students to invest in their life. So if a college student does not want my time, can I tell you how I feel about that? I have a whole lot more to do in life than to be with you. You say, well, Pastor Riggs, that's pretty mean, and you shouldn't feel that way. But I agree, but church family, do you understand? I like to invest in people who want to be invested in. And do you understand that there's a God in heaven who is on a million times higher level, and he says, I want to invest in people who want to be invested in. And he says, if you seek me, you'll find me. He's saying, hey, listen, I'll give you what you need. You want revival? I'll give you revival. But do you really want revival? I'm going to tell you something. You don't want you came tonight. It's Tuesday night. I'm not scolding you. But I want to tell you something. You don't want revival if you didn't get up this morning and read your Bible. You really don't want revival if you came to the service tonight and you didn't offer one prayer and ask God, God, would you please speak to me? It's more than bringing the lambs and the sheep to the tabernacle. God says, you've been doing that, but you ain't finding me. God says, hey, listen, I just want you to understand. I've gone away. I'm not around, and I'm going to stay gone until, number one, in verse 15, he says, till you acknowledge your offenses. He says, number two, till you seek my face. The church family, chapter 6 goes right along with chapter 5, and so I'm going to continue on because there's one more thought here. He says, come, chapter 6, verse 1, he says, come and let us return unto the Lord. Hey, by the way, isn't that what we're supposed to do if God's gone? He says, come and let us return unto the Lord, for he hath torn, and he will heal us. He hath smitten, and he will bind us up. After 2 days will he revive us, and the third day he will raise us up, and we will live in his sight. Now, don't miss verse number 3. Verse 3 says this, then shall we know, what's the next word? If we follow on. Now, I know the whole phrase says, if we follow on to know the Lord. But that word, the word follow on there gives the indication, actually the word follow on means to run after. But it gives the indication of keep it up, don't quit. Follow on, to run after. Church family, can I tell you tonight, if you really want God back, then you need to acknowledge your offenses, you need to seek his face, and you need to follow on. You know, isn't it amazing? We don't mind doing the parts of our Christian life that are enjoyable, but we don't want to do the parts of our Christian life that are work. It's work to get up in the morning to read your Bible and pray. It's work to go tell somebody about Jesus Christ. It's work to run a bus or van route to get up early before everybody else to try to get kids to church. It's work to teach a Sunday school class. You know, it's interesting. I enjoyed the specials this week. I don't know if you have, but and you know why? Because you can tell there's preparation that's gone into it. People don't come up here and just sing. You know, the one thing that really grates on me, this is Scott Hanks' pet peeve, okay? It really grates on me when people think that singing behind the pulpit is Ted's amateur hour. Okay, now I know everyone's got to sing from their heart. But sing from your heart, but practice. You know, everybody wants to do the job that boy, everybody sees. But church family, can I tell you something? Following on is doing the jobs nobody sees. Follow on. Church family, if God's gone tonight in your life, and then by the way, maybe you don't even notice it. But if God's presence is not in your life tonight, I want to tell you where it starts. It starts you coming down an old-fashioned altar and say, God, I'm wrong in this area, in this area, in this area. I want to tell you where it starts tonight. It starts by making a decision tonight that, God, I am, by your grace and your help, I am going to spend time with you every day. And if you really want God, you want his presence in your life, follow on means go after it. Pursue. Keep it alive. Do it regularly. Don't quit. Hey, make a Christian life important. I don't understand it, and I'm done. I don't understand it. It's amazing to me that a person can go to work. Watch me, and I'm done, okay? Don't lose me. This is the last thing. I'll straighten, I'm done. It amazes to me that a person can go to work, and they can tell you what time to be there, what time to leave. They can tell you what uniform to wear while you're there. They can correct you when you do wrong. That's not how we do things around here. Don't do that again. Yes, sir. But then a person comes to the house of God and the preacher preaches and we say to ourselves, hey, listen, he can't tell me that. Hey, church, look at this verse real quick here and I'm done. Look at your Bible there, Hosea chapter 5. Look at verse number 4. They will not frame their doings to turn unto their God. You know what that is? It's called rejecting reproof. They will not frame their doings. In other words, God said, hey, listen, this is what I want you to do. They're not going to frame their doings to do what God says. That's just rejecting reproof. Every Christian needs to be pliable, and it's going to come from accepting reproofs in our life. From the Word of God, man of God, Spirit of God. God, I'll listen. Would you bow your head and close your eyes tonight? Would you ponder your own heart tonight? How to get God back? Are there some offenses? If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive. Are there some offenses you need to confess tonight? Are you not seeking God's face like you should? And is it just a matter of keeping up, following on, not giving up, not quitting, just maintaining the Christian life? Whatever it might be tonight, may tonight you take it to God. Would you stand to your feet? Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm going to pray. If you need to use the altar, you may. Our Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, thank you for what you taught us about Israel. Lord, I ask you to please help us not to allow you just to leave. God, maybe tonight we're like Samson. We wist not. You're gone. You were in the room at one time, but now you're on the outside of the door knocking. Father, may we open the door. Please come back. Lord, help us as Christians tonight to make the decisions you've laid upon all of our hearts. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Pianist is going to play. If God spoke to your heart, would you come tonight? Would you come bend the knee tonight?